your Bibles, a couple of verses, a couple of different books, 2 Timothy 4:10 and Luke 15:18 through 20. We're going to look at those two verses. And if you take notes in the message, I've entitled the message, Everyone Has a Story. And it's true. I've been a pastor here for 17 years and, I don't even know, 14 years, whatever. But I've been a Christian for 27 years, and I can tell you from firsthand experience, every single person has a story, saved or unsaved. We all have one. And so this morning, I want to look at Demas, and I want to look at the prodigal son, which is a metaphor for believers. 2 Timothy 4:10, thus saith the Lord, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And Luke 15:18 through 20, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Before we look at these, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open up these verses. Spirit of God, we thank you that we can come to you and ask you to walk amongst us. We know you're here with us. We ask you to speak to every heart here. And if there is one here today who knows not Christ, we do pray that this message would stir their heart. You would use it for that purpose and in calling them to the Father in Christ. We also ask you, Lord, to let us leave here with a blessing. And we ask you, Lord, to take charge of this and to speak directly to your people as it pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In creating the Bible, God chose particular events, particular nations, and particular people to show and teach the spiritual things that he wanted the world to know. Proof verse for that is in Romans 15:4. Paul writes, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God's still doing that today. He's still teaching the world. He uses us as his ambassadors to teach the world the lessons in love, forgiveness, and a host of other attributes. Make no mistake about it, as a believer, we are living testimonies of God's forgiveness and of his word being the inspired word of God and the power of the word, which we reflect in our lives by the way we live. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, therefore, we are ambassadors to God, making his appeal through us. We're going out into the world as born-again Christians, and we're shining a light. We're doing that by the way we live our life. That's the story that we all should have, that I am a believing Christian and that I live my life according to the word of God. My principles in life are according to the word of God. My compass in life are the principles and the word of God. That's why I tell each and every one of you, it's so very important that you understand just how important or critical your testimony is, because you are ambassadors. And as ambassadors to Christ, you should have an impeccable reputation of being a Christian. And foremost of all, if you want to enjoy the blessings of heaven, which you can right now, you don't have to be transferred from here to glory to receive the blessings of God. You can get them here. You can get them here every day. You can load up with his blessings by the way you live. And that should be your story too. I'm blessed by God. Well, how do you handle yourself so well in such adversity? I'm blessed by God. That's your story. And that's how we go out into the world and we show that we are different than the rest of the world. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these two lives. In the first text, 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed to Thessalonica." Now, we don't know very much about Demas. He's only mentioned in the Bible, I think, 3 times. But we do know that Demas was part of Paul's inner circle in the first church. He traveled with Paul. He went to different cities with Paul. And so he was probably discipled by the great apostle Paul. And in Colossians 4:14, Demas is mentioned in the same greeting with Luke, the author of the first gospel, and the author of one of the gospels, and also the author of the book of Acts. And what that means is, by him being with these people and mentioned with these people, what that means is Demas was recognized and accepted by the leaders of the first church. They accepted him. So he must have shown himself to be an exemplary Christian. He couldn't have been a lukewarm Christian. He couldn't have been a good Christian. In order to be in the company of the men that he was in company with, he had to be an exemplary Christian. He had to stand out amongst Christians. Demas is also mentioned in Philemon 1:24. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers." Now, what that verse is telling us about Demas is that in addition to working in the front office and writing letters for Paul, Demas also worked in the church that Paul planted. He worked in the churches as well. Now, here was a man who worked alongside the inspired writers of the Bible. Do you understand that? He worked with the inspired writers of the Bible. Demas stood shoulder to shoulder with the men who wrote 16 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Mark, Luke, and Paul wrote 16 of the New Testament books out of the 27, and he worked with them. He was a man who professed to have faith, a man who professed to have faith and loved Jesus Christ. Now, we don't even know how long he was in a ministry. Some people go, some theologians guess it by certain time frames. We don't really know. But what we do know, though, is that there came a point in time when he walked away from everything. We walked away from his faith. He walked away from Paul. He walked away from the church. And more importantly, he walked away from Jesus Christ. He walked away. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Think about this. Here's a man that was working with the patriarchs of the New Testament. He had to be exemplary. You have to get that in your head to say, yeah, he just wasn't an average guy. But yet he was dead. And yet he apostatized from his faith. He left. I've known people in the years I've been a Christian, and perhaps you do, people who have confessed Christ, people who have been called the Mr. or Miss Evangelist. They bring people to church all the time. They're always in the Bible studies. They're always at every event that the church has, always there. And 10 years later, they walk away. 23 years later, a pastor walked away. Left his wife, left his children, left the church, left Christ to go live with a middle school sweetheart he found online. Do you understand that? Demas, same thing. He walked away from all of that. We see that apostasy unfold in our text, which is the third. Our text in Timothy, 2 Timothy, is the third and the very last time we ever hear of Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. You see, Demas appeared on the outside, his outside appearance to be a model Christian, but on the inside, his heart was burning. His heart was burning for love for the world. And isn't that true of Judas, an apostle, who was one of the 12 apostles? He cast demons out. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind and the lame. He did all the things that all the apostles did. And yet he sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. They both, Demas, Judas, and many in the evangelical church today are counterfeit Christians. And like many who have professed Christ with their lips, but their hearts truly aren't with Christ. Their heart is in the world. Demas was like the people that Jesus spoke about in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Isn't that a really something we could say in the evangelical church today? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That's what Demas was. And that's what many are today in the church. I'm here to also tell you that you cannot. I'm not here to tell you. The Bible is here to tell you that you cannot hold the world and God at the same time. You can't do it. It's in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I told somebody that visited this church for a while the same thing. They didn't come to church. I said, why aren't you coming to church? Well, I got stuff I got to do, and I got to get it done. And, you know, I got to make a living. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, by the very word of God. And that's the truth. And if you're not in church because you're out making money, because you feel that's the important priority in your life, it tells you where your heart is. That's the whole purpose of the Bible to begin with. It's to illuminate us to the good and to the evil. Yes, you have to work. Yes, you have to make money. Yes, you have to do those things. Absolutely. But the first commandment said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That means everything. Nothing comes before him. Demas didn't know that. The visitor that came here didn't know that. And mostly, Demas didn't really love God to begin with. How do we know that? Because he loved practicing religion. Isn't that true with a lot of people? They love the ceremony. I had another person tell me recently, you know, the thing that makes me close to God is all the ceremony. I said to myself, what? God doesn't want ceremony. He doesn't want you burning candles or throwing smoke up in the air. He doesn't want that. Or wearing funny clothes that make you look like you're somebody special. He doesn't want that. He wants your heart. I remember a message Mike gave about when he was in Vietnam, and he made a promise to God. He said, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll give you so much money. And then he went to a chaplain and told him what he said. And the chaplain said to him, he said, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And he got it. You understand? He got the heart. These men, Demas, Judas, and people who think that everything else is more important than God, they don't have a heart for God. They have a love of the idea of God. They love ceremonial religion. It makes them feel good. It fluffs them up. but it doesn't do anything for them spiritually. So although Demas was attracted to God, he could not stop his heart from circling back to the world all the time. He couldn't get away from it. That means he was not connected to Christ, and he was connected instead to the God of this world. Understand something. There's only two spiritual connections that you can have. One is light and one is dark. One is God, one is the devil. It's that simple. There's no third light. There's no third wire, no third connection. John 8:44 proves that. He says, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do." And that's what every single counterfeit Christian does. They don't want to do God's will. They want to do their will. Otherwise, if that wasn't true, Demas wouldn't have apostatized from his faith. He would have went on with his ministry. 1 John 2:19 tells us what happened. "They went out from us, but they were not from us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us." Isn't that true? "But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us." In the years I've been here, in the years I've been in this pulpit, I have seen what probably, and I'm going to take a number, and I think it's a fair number. Those of you that have been here with me throughout my ministry here, probably 40 people have come in here professing Christ, professing to want to know the truth. But when you open this book up, as we're doing this morning, and you're preaching from this book about responsibility, about sin, about you having the ability to change your life if you want to, they just couldn't stand it. So they left. Why? Because they weren't connected to the same God we're connected to. That's the important distinction. Demas wasn't connected. He didn't want to be connected. Instead, he was connected to the God of this world. Now, God, the Bible gives us so many examples of people who claim God and the world. For example, what ruined Lot's wife? What ruined her? The world. What ruined Achan's life? The world. What ruined Haman's life? The world. What ruined Judas's life? The world. And what ruined Demas's life? The world. The world ruins counterfeit Christians' lives, and they apostatize from their faith sooner or later. So all of you listening here and all of you listening online who profess to love Jesus Christ, beware that you don't let the world draw you away from your first love. Beware of that. Beware of being entangled with the things of the world, because that's the first step, being entangled. You get entangled with the internet. You get entangled with politics. You get entangled with medicine. You get entangled with all of that stuff. It isn't long. It isn't long before your priorities start to change. It doesn't take long at all. Take care that you don't fill up your life with so much of the world that there's no place left for God. Beware of that. Take care that you don't do that. I'm not saying don't go on the internet, although I'd like to. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply saying, take care. Take care. If you claim to love God, if you claim this morning, and you think about this, if you claim to love God, then prove it. Prove it to yourselves. Make him the priority in your life. And if you can't make him the priority in your life, that's a danger sign. That's a big danger sign. Prove first, Mark 8:36. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Listen, I don't care what you're into. It doesn't matter to me what you're into. This is the only thing you should be submerged in. Nothing else. This book. If you're submerged into this book, you won't be submerged into anything else. That's the key. And all of us here know what the word submerged, we all have different levels of submerging. But take note of this. The word always means under. There's nothing that should be over this book. Nothing in your life or my life should ever be over this book and the principles that rule our lives that's in that book. Demas was a soul, an individual. His faith was shipwrecked because he loved the wrong thing. And those of you that have ears, beware that you don't let the world draw you away. Very, very, very sneakily. I forget what the word is. I keep taking these off because they're wrong. They're new glasses and I can't see. Crazy. Very insidious. The world is very insidious in drawing. Sin is very insidious in drawing us away a little at a time. Remember Satan, what he said to Eve? Surely you won't die. He didn't say, nah, God isn't going to do that to you guys. He made you. He loved you. You're his kids. He's not going to do that. He didn't say that. Surely you won't die. Beware of the world. Beware of the entanglement in the world. Beware of truth that you may think are truths, but you don't know. That's the problem with today's media. You don't know the truth. This is the only truth you can absolutely believe. And if you do that, then you won't be entangled with too many other things. Lord willing, those that have ears to hear. Now, if you're listening to this, let me ask you a question. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what are you in love with? If you're online or you're sitting here, what are you in love with if you don't love Christ? You know, there's only two answers to that. You either love God or you love yourself, period. No third point. You love God or you love yourself. You could say, well, I love football. That's not the same. I'm talking about an intimate love. You either have an intimate love with God or you have an intimate love with yourself. It's that simple. If you call yourself a Christian, can you prove it? Can you prove it? If you're sitting here or listening online and you said, yes, I'm a Christian and I love God, can you prove it? Can you say I live my life in such a way that if Jesus Christ was walking with me every day, he'd say, yes, this is my disciple. He's not perfect or she's not perfect, but this person is trying their best to walk a Christian life. Can you say that? Because that's the only way you can prove it. If you're always negative, if you're always complaining, if you're never happy with anything, how do you think if Christ was standing with you, how do you think he would feel? Well, I gave this to you. I gave everything to you. Well, you don't like it? Isn't that what he would say? Is there anything in our lives that we don't have that didn't come to us? No, everything is by God's sovereign will. And if that's the case, if you're a Christian and you've professed him, you have to live it. You just can't say it. And so you prove it. And that's what I want you to take home. Everybody, take that home and say, could I really stand the proof test of walking with Jesus Christ for a day? And he would say, yes, this is my disciple in whom I'm well pleased. Ask yourself that question. If you're irreverent, that is, you don't care about God, or even if you're ungodly, that is, you hate him, then that tells you that you're in love with yourself. Why? Because there's no room in your life for anybody but you, period. And I would dare say that would probably be true for secular love, the people in your family, your friends. You can't love a person if you love yourself all the time. And that's what people do who are reverent to God. They love themselves more than they love God. They love themselves probably more than they love anybody else in the world. And if you don't understand that, then understand this. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. That simply means this. God provided a sacrifice for your sins, that cross and Jesus Christ. All you have to do is understand that you're a sinner, that you sinned against God, and then repent of your sin. And if you do that, the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what you have to do to be saved. And then you take this book and the Spirit of God that's in you and all the imputation gifts that are given to you, and you walk through your life. That's all you have to do. If you don't want to do that, then the Bible says, makes it abundantly clear in John 3:36, those who believe in the Son have everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the wrath of God is the eternal lake of fire. It's really no simpler than that. You either love God or you love yourself. You either love God and go to heaven, or you love yourself and you go into the lake of fire. That's as simple as it gets. Now, some people have even said this to me. Well, Brian, I think that's just fanciful. I don't believe in heaven or the lake of fire. I believe that you just die and that you lay in the ground. Well, let me tell you how I answer that. Let's say you're right. Being a Christian, asking for forgiveness, asking God to teach me to love like he loved me, asking me to do that, and then loving all people and loving my enemies makes me a far better person than it would be if I didn't have that. Now, let me ask you, what happens if I'm right and there is a God, there is a hell, and there is a heaven, and you're wrong? What do you think about that? Most people say, oh, get out of here, because they don't have an answer. But when they leave, they have an answer sticking in their head. They know, what if that's true? If you're listening to this and you haven't accepted Christ, or let's say you profess Christ, but you're not living for Christ, then you see me or you call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants to make you. He wants to make you a new creature in Christ and give you a life that you can't even imagine. You see me or call me. And looking at our second passage, Luke 15:18-20, we have the parable of the prodigal son. A parable is really a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and in this case, it's being used as a metaphor for believers who have gone astray. Luke writes, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. Now, I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bible to some of these verses. I want you to read some of these. In verse 12, look at verse 12. Verse 12, he asked, in this verse we see that he asked and he received for his inheritance. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them unto him. Like Demas, that young man, his heart longed to be in the world. He wanted the money. He wanted to get out. Now look at verses 13 and 14. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You understand that? So he gets his inheritance. He goes away from home. He squanders it, and now he's got nothing. And as you read on, he was living with the pigs and he was eating corn husks. There was nothing there. So what did he do? He returned to his father. And in doing that, we see the big difference between Demas and the believer who backslides. Demas deserted Paul and his faith for the world. And 1 John 2:15 makes that clear. If we love the world, we don't love God. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So although it's true, the prodigal son was captivated by the world and the things in the world, it's also true that he loved his father. And it was the poverty in his life that made him realize how much his father loved him. And it was his father's love for him that moved him to go back home. And here it is in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All believers, all of us, at some point in time, will drift away from the narrow path that God put us on and into the world. We're all going to do it. We do that because we fill our lives with too many things that are in the world. We do that when we shift our priorities from God to self. And we do that when we forget that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us beyond our imagination. We forget that. We think of Christ, we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the Father, but we forget that the Father is the architect of our salvation, that he designed us to be objects of his love, and he used that cross to pay the bills so that he could adopt us and call us his children and give us this book and give us the mind of Christ and impute the fruit of the Spirit to us, impute forgiveness to us, impute righteousness to us. He did all of that because he loved us even before the worlds were formed. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have called you with goodness. I paraphrased that a little bit, but he with an everlasting love. So the prodigal son understood that. Do you understand that? Do you understand how much your father loves you? And how much his son loves you? But most of all, the father, because he's the one that instituted the whole thing. When we do that, we forget we have a father that loves us beyond our imagination. We forget that we have a friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. We forget we have a friend who died to save us from the lake of fire. Everyone has a story about their relationship with God. Everyone does. And for those who truly love God, that is, those who are living for Christ, we may live in the world, but we will never love the world. This is not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? All the things that you have as a Christian, as a believing Christian, is given to you because the Father's love for you. The message I want you to take home this morning is if you love God and you've drifted away from him, if that's you, then come home. Come home. He's waiting and welcoming you. And when you come home, listen to what he's prepared for you. Read with me these verses 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put out a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You were lost and then you were found, and God loved you enough to bring you back. Come back if you wandered away. Come back. Give up the world. He has a fatted calf, a ring, a robe, shoes. He wants to adorn you. And all you have to do is realize that he loves you so much, all we ever have to do is repent of our sin and come back. Come back home. Everyone has a story. So make coming back to your Heavenly Father or renewing your relationship. If you're not wandering, renew your relationship with him. And let that be your story. Live for Christ and live forever. That's your story. So go out this week and live it and prove it to yourself and let the world see just who you belong to. Let the world see that you may be in the world and you may have to research a few things in the world, but you're not going to get entangled in it, and you're not going to let it draw you away from your loving Father in heaven. Let's pray.